really enjoyed the time, and I've enjoyed this series of lessons. I feel strongly about it, and looking at it again this time through has helped me to be reminded and to see clearly what I believe the Bible teaches in these things. And you've listened well, so that's been encouraging to me also. I do hope that they help all of you individually and all of you together as a unit, as a group. And that you in the church here will be strengthened and encouraged and motivated to even do better. I see good things here in your relationship with each other, the way you care about each other and include each other and work together. Always there's room for improvement. Some who need to catch up. Some who need to patiently endure a little bit longer. A difficult awkwardness. There's always things to work on. But I hope these lessons have helped us work through those things effectively. The greatest tool in evangelism, I believe, besides the pure gospel itself being proclaimed to people who are willing to hear it, is for the people of the world to see God's people behaving toward each other the way He wants them to. I've heard that over and over again in my work, and particularly in New York City, where I've been exposed to new people and unlearned people who want to at least find out or study or visit the church in greater numbers than previously in my work. And so many times the things that catches people's attention and causes them to look more closely is the fact that the relationship in the church and between the members is something they don't see anywhere else. And that's a compliment to the church when that is the case. It is a glory to God because that's what He's called us to do and to be. So I do hope the lessons will help us in that regard. So we talked about membership, that it is a requirement, it's a necessity, it's connected to salvation. We're not saved by being members of the church, but when we come to the Lord in faith and obedience, He adds us to His body. He automatically just puts us there because that's where we belong. That by itself should suggest that membership's a necessary thing. It just happens. What happens then sometimes is that we decide not to be a part and walk away from that membership and think that we can have the Lord while turning our back on His body. Cannot be done. That membership is a necessary part of being a true and faithful child of God. The process of becoming a member in the Lord's church involves conversion to Christ, following Jesus Christ, being true disciples first and foremost. And then secondly, as disciples, the Lord calls us to treat each other as brothers and sisters in every way that is good. And so that relationship then builds. And as I suggested, I cannot find, at least so far, I cannot find any procedure in Scripture by which we become members of a local church other than simply obeying the gospel and then naturally continuing with that group in which we were converted. But then beyond that, as we travel about or maybe converted in the middle of nowhere and then seek a church, how do we become members in that? There's no procedure any more than there is a procedure for a wedding. But the marriage is a reality in God's sight. And there's a day when we're not married, and then there's a day when we are married. What happens in between? The Lord doesn't tell us what to do there. But somehow we make that arrangement and that commitment, and we are married. It's the same with membership. And as we're not a part of this group, and then somehow we become a part of this group. And how does that happen? Well, we build and establish and make that relationship. And that can happen over time and maybe naturally without a whole lot of formality. Or we can look at it a little bit more aggressively and look to one another and desire fellowship with one another and ask a few questions and make a commitment to one another and hurry that process so that we get to work a little quicker. No process in the Bible, but that building that relationship is what that is about. The obligations then come into the picture, what we talked about this morning. And as members of the body, we are, the list or the role or the directory is not what membership is about. Membership is about that relationship, and that relationship includes obligations that we have toward each other. We looked at those passages this morning. I said those passages. We looked at three of the many, many passages in Scripture that talk about that relationship and working together. There's many that we did not get to. But we're not members because we have reached an arrangement, a formal arrangement. We're members, faithful, true members of the body, when we are one of those joints supplying in due measure, properly supplying what's needed for the building up of the whole. We've got to become a part of that process, part of that factory that is building spirituality in the hearts of believers, but also calling for others who are not believers to hear and to come. And so we've got to become a part of that process and fulfill those obligations to the Lord in each other primarily. Jesus says, by this you'll know, they will know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. Jesus also said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. That's how we serve the Lord. And we serve each other. So we want to talk about, what do we get out of it? Surely there's some benefits that we receive from it. So we're going to talk about the benefits of membership, the things that we get. I could turn off the screen and we could just talk to faithful Christians like you and say, well, let's list a few. And I could start typing up here the things that you would say. What are the benefits? And if I pause for 5 seconds, do you know of any benefits that you have as a result of being a member of the body of Christ? And you could put them down. We've got a family. And maybe we have a family in the flesh that is also in the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. But maybe you don't have a family in the flesh, or at least one to whom you feel close. What a lonely place to be. And a painful place to be. But in the Lord, then that is supply. We receive either an extra family or receive a new family in the Lord. Truly, where we have mothers and fathers and we have uncles and brothers and sisters and we have this close relationship of trust that many times, for many brethren, supersedes the closeness of the relationship in their own families, physically speaking. There's the blessing of encouragement just by knowing there are other people in this area that stand with me on the first day of the week. We're going to declare the return of Jesus Christ as we remember His death and sacrifice and resurrection. And I'm not alone in this. I've got other people with me. And that's without even them saying anything. Just knowing they're there is a blessing. And then the times when we need help, I'm in a spot. Can you get me out of this awkwardness here? I've got to go out of town quick and somebody needs to feed my dog. Not the biggest issue in the world, but even so, we can call family for that. We call family for much bigger issues where life and death is hanging in the balance, where there's sickness that has worn us down and we have needs. There's just all kinds of blessings. There's the edification that we receive by studying the Word together, the challenging questions, the challenging presentations that are made that push us to grow, to do better, that ask questions that we haven't thought about, that push us here to grow in knowledge, that we can be more loyal and faithful and productive in the Lord's service. And so we can make that list, I'm sure. What I want to do tonight is look at three passages that in a more spiritual and a bigger picture, especially the first two, that the blessing that it is, what a blessing it is to be in the body of Christ, a member of His church, and that is being expressed in our lives in the local assembly. Again, being a part of the body of Christ at large in the universal church, while that just numbers us with the saved, that's not where we're productive and fruitful. That's not where we show ourselves. Nobody can see that body. But we can see one another here and now in the flesh, serving the Lord in a local assembly. And we're going to look, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1. We've got three paragraphs that I want us to look at in the book of Ephesians. And I want to suggest, it feels right to be where you were meant to be. And you can think about that just from a physical standpoint. When you finally get to the place where you belong, this is where I need to be, physically, you know, geographically. And we're in our element, so to speak. We feel comfortable. We know why we're here and what we're about. It just gives us direction. It gives us confidence. What a blessing it is to be where we were meant to be. And the local church is where we were meant to be. Ever since the Garden of Eden shut its doors on humanity, we've been wandering around in the world, and now we finally come home in the church. And that's the idea that I'm thinking about here. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we've got these spiritual blessings in Christ, and we've been adopted into the family of God in verse 5. And now we are to the praise of His glory, verse 6. We have redemption through His blood, 7, and the forgiveness of sins. These grand spiritual blessings that we have in Christ as we have come to Him through the gospel. And so then in verse 15, Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. They are what they ought to be. Now, which church was it that left and lost their first love and were going to lose their relationship with the Lord? It was the church at Ephesus. But at this time at least, he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. That is such a full text, you probably can't even remember what I just read. It's just too much to comprehend as you read through it. If I can highlight some phrases, Paul is praying that they will be more enlightened and have a fuller understanding and appreciation of some things. Number one, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Number two, the greatness of the power of God that He has available for us. And so He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We're a part of that, and in that we are to be recipients of this fuller knowledge of God. But where does that take us? Well, in our lesson, it's going to take us to chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are the household of God, which suggests that we are the members of the family, that we're in the house of God with the Father, brothers and sisters here who share in the fellowship of that family relationship, and we are in fact the dwelling of God. Now, we are the stones built into a holy temple as well. We're the family inside. We are the house itself. This is where God lives. He lives in us in Ephesians chapter 2. Go a little bit further in chapter 3, 14 through 21. We read part of this already. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. This is so high and lofty, we tend not to think in terms of this local congregation for whom he spoke this prayer. I pray that you get this, that you become what I'm describing here. This is where you belong. From eternity. You see, we didn't preach the whole first chapter and second chapter of Ephesians tonight. If I could refer back to a couple of verses we skipped. This is a part of the eternal purpose of God. That God from before creation has chosen us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. He has ordered all these things in Christ Jesus, raising Him up then to be head over all things in to the church, in which we are members of this body. And He's made us alive and brought us together in peace, that we can be in this one household where God dwells, so that we can begin more and more to fully appreciate the love of God in Christ. What do people wish for more than anything else in this life? And it may be worded or sought after in a variety of ways, but people want to belong, to be appreciated, and to be loved, and they want to love something or someone that will never fail them. That's what everybody's looking for. That we look for it in our family, in our children. We look for it as we get married. We look for it in the friendships that we establish. We're looking for a place to belong, where we fit in, where we're a part, where we're vital and important and significant, where we will be loved and where we can love. And in the church, that's where we belong. That's the point here. The benefit of membership that I want to notice here is, it's where we're meant to be, and that is where all of that longing is satisfied. It's in Christ and in the church, and it's going to be expressed in the membership. Thank God for that, because I don't care how much faith you have, Jesus is a long ways away while He is still near us. We don't hug Jesus, but we hug His brothers and sisters. And we weep with them and we rejoice with them. This is where we belong. When we are truly faithful, devoted, and growing toward maturity in Christ in the local church, we realize this is home. It's as close as we get to it in this world. And that's a blessing of being a member. And that doesn't come with having my name in the directory. It comes by delving into this relationship with the knowledge of what God has done for us and building that together in Christ. As we read Ephesians, I think we're talking about an ideal, and we say, that's wonderful. That's where we need to be. And then we kind of look around and say, we got a long way to go. And we almost become discouraged at that point. But let's not do that. Paul anticipated that these saints would and could become the very thing he's describing here. And I believe it's found in God's people, maybe more often than we think. Not every member of the body of Christ is going to feel and to know this as fully as every other member of the body of Christ. But those who do grow in these things, as we find our place where we are meant to be in fellowship with God, experiencing and understanding and appreciating the love of Christ, the love that He has for us, that then we extend to others, then we're at home. And that can be transmitted and transferred and taught and exemplified to our brothers and sisters. And we can grow this relationship together. Yes, we've got a ways to go, most probably. But that is a blessing of being a member of the body of Christ. God ordered membership in the church. And what I mean by that is, when membership in the church is ordered according to the way God meant it to be, it honors and glorifies Him. And that's what we find in chapter 3. That praise be to God for what He has established. And that's why he said what he said about the principalities and powers in heavenly places can see the wisdom of God. This is an amazing creation in the church. Let's look at another text. In 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Let's get the where we're going up there first. In the church, it's where I serve God's purpose. Not where we find our place, but where we accomplish what God wants done in the world. And God ordered membership in the church accomplishes His will. We get done what God intends to happen in the earth. You know, and I don't appreciate that if I don't have a spiritual mind and a spiritual heart. Because all I want is the material. I'm looking for money. I'm looking for fame. I'm looking for pleasure. I'm looking for whatever. And I could care less what God wants if I'm carnally minded. But when we are spiritually minded, we understand that serving God's purpose is immensely satisfying. And so let's think about it from that perspective. I'll go ahead and put these up here. Okay. Here's some things that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 12. Coming to Him, Christ, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. If you look back through the Old Testament and just kind of survey some of the history, and consider the Exodus and Moses working with Pharaoh to let the people go. And Pharaoh said, okay, a couple of times. And then he would change his mind. Most of the time he just said, no, I will not let the people go. And one plague after another follows another and another, getting worse and worse all the time. Over and over again it said that these were done that they may know that I am the Lord your God. That I am the God who lives. And so all of that was so that, yes, Israel. A couple of times it says so that Israel would know that God is the Lord God. But more often it was referring to the Egyptians and Pharaoh, that they would know that the Lord is God. And God wants to establish Himself as the God in this world, even among those people who will not submit to Him. He is honored when the unbelievers recognize His deity and divinity and power. And that's what happened in Pharaoh and in Egypt. These things were done that they may know that I am the Lord. And that concept continues through the history, that the nations may know. Remember Rahab at Jericho? And Rahab said, we know who you are, and we know your God, and we know what He did in Egypt. And He said, and we, my people, we're afraid of you. And so she made an appeal. Please, will you save me and my house, my family? Now she said they were all afraid. But she was afraid and wanted to be protected by the God of heaven. And God was honored by that. And we go through history further and further, we see that God would be honored among the nations as Jonah preached to Nineveh, as Daniel taught Nebuchadnezzar to know God, and Cyrus did the will and the pleasure of God. That even the nations and the unbelievers will recognize God through what He does in His people. And it's the same for us. The world, even the unbelievers, will be amazed at God, not even knowing God, when they recognize the faith and the conviction and the integrity of God's own people. It says, your honorable conduct among the Gentiles, they will speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of the visitation. They will know that God is God, in part because we are fulfilling that obligation of standing for Him. We give God a place in this world. Did not God say, I will dwell among you, build my house, my tabernacle? The point was God with man. Emmanuel, God with us. God has been trying ever since the Garden of Eden to get back down here with us. And we have illustrations of that concept over and over again in material ways, like the tabernacle and like the birth of Jesus. But the point is here that in the church, God dwells in us. And He's honored by that. We serve His purpose by being that place. God has a... Can you think... How does God feel if there is no place on earth for Him? Because of sin and wickedness. But God's people create that place for Him on the earth, is the idea we see here. We are preserving righteousness on the earth. All have sinned and fall short. None is righteous, no, not one. Except through Christ, those who believe will be forgiven of their sins. And now righteousness has been brought back to the earth. All those prophets that talked about the day is coming when the King would reign in righteousness and there would be righteousness on the earth again. How will that ever be accomplished? It's in the church of God. That's how you've got righteousness on the earth. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. We are honoring and welcoming and praising God as we serve one another as God's humble creatures in the church. We give God this place on earth. And certainly we are doing the work of God and giving God His space and His voice in evangelism. We declare His name to the world. And we shout for people to turn to Him in every conversion. There's rejoicing in heaven. You need to picture that. In every conversion, the angels in heaven are rejoicing over one sinner who comes to repentance. But there's lots of sinners coming to repentance as a result of faithful, godly people working on the earth. There's a lot more happiness in heaven than there used to be. You ever think about that? There's more happiness in heaven than there used to be. And so who's doing that? That's us. You think I'm patting ourselves on the back? No. We're not doing nearly what we ought to be doing. We need to be doing better and being doing more. But what I am saying is, it is a blessing and a privilege to be that, to serve that purpose of God, to have that family for ourselves, but then to be offering God this place and to accomplish His will. Let's look at one more passage. One more here. And this one we find in Hebrews chapter 10. This one's a little broader, that goes a little bit beyond Hebrews, but we're just kind of focusing on Hebrews in particular. In Hebrews chapter 10, another one of those texts where there's a long doctrinal dissertation on great principle. The greatness in the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ and His system and His way and His blessings and His covenant over every other system, including God's previous systems. And certainly over idolatry, certainly over angel worship, but even over the Mosaic law. What we have in Christ is greater. And that has now been established by the time we get to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And like the others that we've read like this, when you get to this point, you'll find the word therefore. And so because of all that teaching about the superiority and the blessings and the covenant, the wonders in Christ, therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10, 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So since we have got all of these wondrous blessings in Christ, we need to draw near to God. And here's the blessing that we want to think about now that is in this body of Christ. Because in verse 24, he starts talking about that church, that body of people. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. The only verse in the New Testament that I know of that specifically addresses the issue, the question of the necessity of gathering together. We need to assemble. We must assemble. We're commanded to assemble. And in this passage, this command to assemble, rather, it's a command not to forsake it. Don't forsake the assembling. Why? Because you need to be here to remember Jesus on the first day of the week. Well, we need to be here to remember Jesus on the first day of the week because that's what he told us to do through the apostles and through his own words. Here he's not even referring to that. He's not necessarily talking about the first day of the week assembly, noun. He uses a verb, assembling, ing. Do not forsake the process of, the work of, the activity of assembling yourselves together as some. You need to keep assembling. And why do you need to keep assembling? In this passage it says, so that we can provoke one another to love and good works, exhorting one another. And you need to do this so much the more as you see the day approaching. You wonder, what day are you talking about? It could be the day of judgment. It could be a day of persecution and terrible threats that they were about to face in their immediate future. Not a threatening day from the Lord, but a threatening day from the enemy of Christ. Some think it's probably talking about the first day of the week. I think that's the most unlikely of them. But you need to exhort and encourage one another because of what's ahead. That day, and you need to be ready, whichever day he happens to be talking about. And so the blessing of membership here is that's where I'm protected and where I protect my family. And by family there, you can think first about your physical family if you want to. But then you need to broaden it to include your spiritual family. That's where I protect my family, and that's where I am protected as a part of the family. And so we need to draw near. We need to be doing that with full faith and sincerity and with purity. And we need to hold on to our confession. And we need to consider other people because they're challenged with the same thing. Do you get that in verse 22 and following, that this might not be easy to do? Yeah, we need to draw near to God. And sometimes that's not easy to do. We've got to do it with a true heart, sincerity. We need to do it with a full assurance or confidence in faith. We've got our doubts sometimes. Our hearts need to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. And yes, we've been washed by the blood of Christ. And I don't think this is the sprinkling of water here. I think this is the sprinkling of the blood of the ancient covenant. The sprinkling of the blood that was for the remission. And so our consciences have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And we've been purified. But I haven't done so good lately. And I've failed here and I've failed there. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He's almost implying that we do waver. We see that implication in this, that this is an uphill battle. He's faithful, for he who promised is faithful. The question is, will I be faithful? And that's why we've got verse 24. So think about each other. You think you're the only one with these problems? You think you're the only one that makes a mistake? The only one that has doubts? You're the only one whose conscience is troubled sometimes? Of course you're not. All of us are in this. And so don't just wallow in your own weakness and feel your own insignificance. Realize that you've got a family that suffers the same kinds of things that you're suffering spiritually. And we do this, we go up and down, and we're not all on the same wavelength there. You know, the day you're up is where you need to be with your people so you can pull the others that are down up to where you are. And then you'll trade places and it's your turn to get pulled up. That's what he's talking about. And so let's hold fast that confession and let's consider each other. Think about each other to provoke to love and good works. And so we need to be here. And we need to be here not just in the sense of the specific assemblies that may be scheduled. We need to be here for each other all the time. I'm there for you. And when I say that, are you thinking the church building? No, you're not. I'm there for you on Thursday afternoon when you ran your car into a telephone pole and you're all upset. And you got to tell somebody. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm just a little upset. Well, when we're upset, we do stupid things. And we need somebody to keep us out of that and help us for a moment here. And so we need to be there for each other, whatever life brings our ways. And certainly those minor accidents in a car are upsetting. And there are other things that are far more dangerous that don't upset us, unfortunately. Much more threatening on an eternal scale. And yet we hardly notice that they're happening. We need each other in all of these ways. What did I do with the clicker here? So let's get back to where we were. Excuse me. Okay, there we go. And so what we need here, and I made a list, and there's lots of passages that talk about our edification, about our discipline, about our fellowship, about our encouragement. And God has ordered membership in the church to ensure the salvation of His people. We need each other to be faithful and to continue in Him. And so let's conclude by noticing just an idea on a couple of charts. Thinking about the church, we're picturing the church here. God intends membership to provide some things. It provides obligations. And there's just things we need to do because we're members of the church. You got to do them. Here's a list. And you could write a better list, a little different list. But I just want to put it up there plain and simple. And then there's the blessings that we get. Good things that we receive. We didn't even talk about most of them. The worship service and the singing and those things are such good things. Our children are being taught. We teach them at home. But what a blessing for them to hear these words from somebody else who loves them also. And so we see, this is a picture of the church. There's obligations and there's blessings. And the question we might have is, about which box am I most concerned? Do I worry about and think about? Oh no, I don't know if I'm getting all the blessings I should. Am I getting from the church all of the things that I need to be getting? You know, the singing, not so great, or whatever. I'm worried about that. Or am I more worried about the top box? I'm not sure my attendance is good. I'm not sure I'm singing out as well as I should. I'm not sure I'm participating enough and encouraging others the way I should. Which one do we stress over? Fair question. So we think about that. I'll leave that unanswered. I think that's just a question I want to lay on our hearts there. But let's go a step further. Let's picture a church where the obligations are not fulfilled by any or by many or by some of the members of the church. Just picture a church where not anybody is fulfilling the obligations. What kind of church is that? What if not many? Some, but not many. And so, at least there's some that are fulfilling the obligations, but not very many are fulfilling the obligation. And then we can just go the next step, maybe. Well, there's only a few. There's just some who are not stepping up the way they should to their obligations. And as you picture the church, where the obligations are not being fulfilled by any, many, or some, you know, we'd really like to be in this group here, because at least most people, there's only a few who are not stepping up. And we can work with them and bring them up. But if I'm in a church where not anybody's fulfilling them, those things, what's it like? What's it like? Will the blessings be available in that congregation? You know, there are no blessings in the church when the saints aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. God blesses us, but just as surely as we serve God through other people, by serving other people, much of the blessings that we receive from God come from His people. So I need to be in a church where most of us, if not all of us, are just working hard to give and to give and to give. And if I'm in there working to give my part and give my share and even more than I'm really capable of sustaining, but in an emergency, I'll really step up. If we're doing that, and if we're all doing that, we can imagine what kind of a relationship we've got and what we're getting out of that kind of a relationship. And so I think that's really what we want to think about as we close this lesson. The Lord's church is a group that's formed where His people are gathered. And are you a part? And if you're a part, you need to be living and actively working. That's God's purpose. I mean, it's so clear in Scripture, all over the New Testament. And if the church is failing, it's because I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. And maybe my brothers and sisters aren't doing what they ought to be doing. But how do I fix that? I've got to start doing what I ought to be doing. So membership in the church gives us the blessings, but it gives us the work. But more than that, I think that this last part is secondary. The primary is it's where we belong. It's a home. It's where we need to be. And it's where God has space on the earth, where His name is upheld and His will is being done. And it's where we fulfill our own purpose as human beings. In the church, it's like the Garden of Eden. We're just almost there, but just not quite in the church. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So I hope the study as a whole has been helpful and encouraging to us to step up and to do more and to do better. Because surely and truly you are faithful to Him. And I exhort you to hold on to what you've got and to expand on it and grow in the Lord. And if you're not right with the Lord tonight, He's waiting. His blood has already been shed. He wants that blood to take effect in your life and forgive you of your sins. Whether as a Christian you simply need to repent and pray, or as one who's never been baptized, you need to be immersed for the remission of sins. If we can help you in any way, come closer to the Lord. Come to the front as we stand together and sing.
The great physician now is here, the simple life.